Genesis 25, beginning in verse 19. The Bible says, "And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Paddan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. The Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, 'If it be so, why am I thus?' And she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said unto her, 'Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger.' And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. First came out red, all over like an hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out. And his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them." We'll stop there and let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for the word of God. Lord, as we enter into this place tonight in the Word of God, I pray that you'd please accomplish several things. First of all, Lord, that you'd please remove any distractions from this room. Lord, also remove any distractions from our minds. Help us to not think about those things that are at our doorstep, maybe things we have to do or problems that we have to face tomorrow. And may we, for a moment, take this time and dedicate it exclusively to your word. I pray that our hearts would be open to receive truth. I pray that you'd please fill me with your spirit. Lord, help me to say the things that you've already led me to say and to think about in my mind. Help me to say those things tonight in the way you want me to say them. And I pray your guiding hand upon this time. But we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight what I'd like to do is I'd like to begin a journey. And I don't know exactly how this journey is going to lead. But I would like to begin a journey through the life of Jacob. The life of Jacob. You know, there's certain characters in the Bible that we could look at that would seem almost untouchable. That would seem perhaps invulnerable or even almost above us. For example, when I think of men like Daniel, what a great Bible character. I think of the life of Daniel and how he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat and how he stood strongly as all the others compromised in their faith and how he boldly stood before Nebuchadnezzar and how he stood before Belshazzar without flinching, delivering that message as it was handwritten on the wall there. How we read about his prayer life, how he faithfully prayed 3 times a day. It was his usual thing. And how he entered into that den of lions. And I think of that man and I stand in awe at a man that had such faith. Well, we could think of Joseph. What a great man Joseph was. I mean, he was falsely accused by his brothers. He was thrown into the pit. He was sold into slavery. He was faithful through the temptations of Potiphar's wife. He was unjustly thrown into prison, yet remained faithful in prison, remained faithful in the palace. What another tremendous example of faith. What a great man. I think of the New Testament character, the Apostle Paul. I love the life of the Apostle Paul. I really do. And I read about him with his seemingly tireless efforts. He was, how he relentlessly witnessed and he went from place to place, planting churches, standing strong through adversity. What a man he was with his bold witness before Felix and Festus and Agrippa. And ending his life with the ability to say, "I have finished my course and I've fought a good fight." What a remarkable example of steadfastness. You know, when I look at men like those three, I see men in a sense that almost are above me. Do you see them that way as well? But you know, not so with Jacob. You know, when we look at the life of Jacob, do you know what we see? We see ourselves. It's like looking in the mirror when we see his life. In Jacob, we're going to see so many different things about his life. We see a man with aspirations. He was a man that sets out in his life with high hopes and with high dreams and makes his vows just like you and I make to walk with God. And he makes his vow to bury his idols, and he confesses himself as a pilgrim and a stranger upon the earth. He was a man with great aspirations. But you know, he was also a man with great failings and failures. Think about his failures in his life. He takes advantage of his brother. He deceives his father. He meets Laban's guile with guile. He tries to buy himself out of trouble with his brother Esau. His life is a mixture of worldliness and godliness. At times, worldliness sets in. Then at other times, godliness sets in. There's times he's mean, crafty, cruel, selfish, and weak. In the life of Jacob, we find a man that experienced failure. We find a man of sorrows as well. Jacob was forced to leave his home. His relationship with his brother for many, many years was troubled. He lives in grief for much of his life, thinking that his son Joseph was dead when he wasn't. Yet with all those things, at the end of Jacob's life, his faith was shining more brightly than it had ever shined before. And his devotion to God was never greater. You know, there's so many lessons that we find in the life of Jacob. But tonight what I'd like to do is I'd like to begin at the beginning. I'd like to begin back in the home of a couple whose names are Isaac and Rebecca, Jacob's parents. And as we read here in our text of the conception and the birth of Jacob, we are going to learn, I believe, so many lessons, not only at this point about his life, but more so about how God works in our own lives. I want you to notice verse 26 for a moment, where the Bible says, "And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel." And notice the Bible says, "And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them." I'd like to preach a message entitled, "The Birth of Israel." The birth of Israel. You know, in Genesis chapter 12, God made a very significant covenant with a man by the name of Abraham. Now, I want you to go back there with me, if you would, Genesis chapter 12. Because I want us to read this covenant that God made with Abraham. Notice Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation." Notice the words, "I will." "And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." This is what we refer to as the Abrahamic covenant. God said that through this man Abraham, now up until Genesis chapter 12, God was dealing with the world as a whole. Yet in Genesis 6, God had seen that the wickedness of man was so great that he had to bring judgment upon this earth. And he told Noah to build that ark, and the great flood came, and the entire world was destroyed aside from Noah and his family. Then when we get to Genesis chapter 12, we find God is now going to work through a man of whom he would make a great nation. That man's name was Abraham. And God promised to this man that he would become indeed a great nation. He would bless and use that nation as no other nation in the world. God would reveal himself to that nation in a very special way. And they, in turn, would reveal God to the world. They would be God's representatives upon this earth. We read of that special relationship between God and Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, where the Bible says, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth." And it would be through this nation of later we would know would become Israel, that the Savior of the world, imagine, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be born. God had a great purpose and a plan for this world that would go through the nation of Israel. What an amazing thing. And that nation that God would raise up would come through Abraham and Isaac and the lineage of Jacob. So when we read of the birth of Jacob, we understand this was a great event. It was a spectacular event. And it was so because of its implications. In other words, the fact that this was God's plan. The birth of Jacob was God's will. It was something that God had promised to do. It was going to happen. But what's interesting about this is that as we look at how Jacob came into this world, we see some very unexpected things, very unusual things. As we look at the circumstances of his birth, there is one thing, one lesson that we learn for sure as we look at this passage in Genesis 25 tonight. And that is this: God's ways are not our ways. They're not. Now turn back to Genesis 25. Do we understand that? Because it's a very important truth to understand. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God had a plan. God had a will. God had a purpose. But the way he accomplished this was so different than you and I would expect. Do you know, I believe that the greatest thing that a human being can do upon the face of the earth is not to be the king of some great nation, not to be the president of the most powerful nation in the world. I believe the greatest thing a person can do is the will of God. Now, if those things are the will of God, then that would be the greatest thing. But the greatest thing they can do is the will of God. Same for you. Same for me. The greatest thing you can accomplish in your life is to do what God placed you on this earth to do. And we know the first thing is to be saved. But once you're saved, to accomplish his will. But what's interesting about the will of God is that the will of God many times will lead us through and to places that we don't understand. To and through places that perhaps we want to avoid. But in order to accomplish his will, we must pass through these places. And many times we don't want to go there. I'd like to do something here for a moment, and I've asked somebody to help me. And Jared Stevens, if you'd come up here. And I want to try to illustrate this message in a way, and if you could perhaps sit, maybe just sit on the piano bench for now, and don't play the piano. I've heard you play before. Just sit there. I want you to imagine for a moment that Jared Stevens represents the average Christian. And this path, perhaps, down this little front here, would be the will of God. And here he is beginning in his Christian life, and his desire is to fulfill the will of God. And let's say, of course, we know that according to our text, the will of God is the birth of Israel. That's what God was going to do. And let's put that, go ahead and put that down here somewhere where everybody can see it. And I'm sure this is going to fall off. So when it falls off, don't laugh. And here he is. And we know the will of God isn't necessarily a destination. It's a journey. Do you understand that? But there's no way I could put all these pieces of the birth of Israel all the way down. I could have, but it would have been a bad mess up here. So anyway, here comes Jared Stevens, and he wants to stand up for a moment. He wants to do the will of God. And so he begins to walk, and walk very, very, very slowly. I mean very slowly, because I'm going to talk and you're going to be at the end and it's going to mess my whole illustration up. But here he is walking through the will of God. Now, I'm going to put a seat up here. And he's trying to do the will of God. And we find what's happening here in our text, in a similar way, the birth of Israel. But getting to the birth of Jacob is going to take us through some places. So here comes Jared, and we find that Jared has to stop off in a town, we'll call it. So Jared, you have a little stop off now, and I want you to come on up here. And we're going to see the first stop off in the will of God for Jared. Go ahead and have a seat right there in that seat. Because I want to welcome you to the town, a town here, that you're going to enter as you try to complete the word of the will of God. What is that town? It is called, you may not be able to read that, but I'll just say it for you. It says, welcome to the town of barrenness. The town of barrenness. I want you to notice in our text, now you just have to sit there and don't do a thing right now. Notice verse 19. The Bible says, and these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Notice, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, notice this, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. Now, there is no doubt that Isaac and Rebekah were well aware of the Abrahamic covenant. They were aware that God made an agreement, so to speak, or made a promise to his father Abraham. Genesis 21:12 says, for in Isaac they shall be called. In Exodus 2:24, it's interesting because whenever God refers to this covenant, many times in the Bible, I should say, he refers to that covenant as a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so when Isaac gets married to Rebekah, notice he's 40 years old, and we read of this earlier in the scriptures, but he's 40 years old when he gets married to Rebekah. He knew when he was 40 years old that he was going to have a son. He knew it was going to happen. And he knew that God was going to do great things through that son. Perhaps Abraham told Isaac about all the things that were going to happen. But imagine for a moment, at 40 years old when he gets married, after the first year of marriage, no child. After the second year of marriage, no child. After the third year of marriage, no child. Fourth year, no child. Fifth year, no child. Interesting, huh? After the eighth year, no child still. After the ninth year, no child still. After the tenth year, no child still. After 15 years of marriage, no child. Almost 20 years passed, and there was still no child. You see, as the will of God was being completed, instead of experiencing a birth, they experienced barrenness. Barrenness. Do you know barrenness in a couple in those days was a great reproach? It was looked at as being a curse from God. It was very disappointing to a Jewish lady in particular because she knew that she could never give birth to the Messiah. They knew the Messiah was going to be born of a woman. And so it was a very, very much a thing of reproach. Because children were considered to be a gift from God, a blessing from the Lord. But yet, for nearly 20 years, this chosen family, in the will of God, was barren. Why would God do that? You know, you'd think God would just make it happen right away. Wouldn't that make sense if you were God, right? And that's what we do. Okay, it's going to happen. There it is. It happened. But God doesn't do that. Didn't do it at all. Why? I'll tell you why. Because the will of God leads through the town of barrenness. Barrenness. You know, often our faith is tested by barrenness. Our faith is tested by a failure of results. That'll test your faith. Oh, that'll test your faith. Do you know, you ever notice that truth is often barren of converts much longer than error? Have you ever noticed that? The cults. Oh, the cults, they often thrive while Bible-believing churches stay small. Islam is reported as the fastest growing religion in the world. Mormons last year in 2009, reported over 280,000 baptisms. Amazing. You look at the ecumenical movement, who joins hands with apostates, who embrace liberalism and employ worldly means, that their grand reports of tens of thousands in their services, while those who proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the word of God often seem to have very few converts. Interesting. Why is it that the business that's operated by crooked means has many sales, while the honest guy has few sales? Why is that? Why are promotions given to the dishonest? Why are they given to the backstabbers, while the godly remain in lowly positions? Why? You know, it's interesting, but we find this truth throughout the scriptures. Ishmael had many children before Isaac had any children. The descendants of Esau had many kings before the descendants of Jacob. I like what Matthew Henry said. He said, the accomplishment of God's promise is always sure, yet it is often slow. And it seems to be crossed and contradicted by providence. You know, the Christian life, as we're in the will of God, we're going to pass through the town of barrenness. You know what we think wrongly? We think that the will of God, there's never going to be barrenness. We think it's always going to be just, you know, boy, we just tiptoe through the tulips and skip around and woohoo, you know, this is so wonderful. Doesn't work that way, does it? No. It leads to barrenness. You see, barrenness, what's interesting about barrenness is the town of barrenness has a wonderful way of revealing our motives. Are we doing what we do for results, or are we doing what we do for God? The town of barrenness. And we must ask ourselves, why do we do what we do? What would you do if this church, for whatever reason, I'm not talking about it wrong, but for whatever reason, not a going wrong doctrine. I'm not saying with the same stand of doctrine and soul winning and standards and all that. For whatever reason, dwindle down to 20 people. You know what? Many people say, well, forget that. What if it was true to the Bible? What if it stood strong in the Word of God? Would you still come? Or is it about results? You know, what's interesting is, notice the design of barrenness. Notice what barrenness does. Look at verse 21. Notice what it causes Isaac to do. The Bible says, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife. Notice, because she was barren. You know what barrenness produces in our lives? Prayer. Prayer. Because barrenness is designed to do that. It's designed to drive us to the feet of Jesus Christ. It's designed to produce in us a greater dependence upon God. It's designed to make us realize that we must patiently wait on God's will. And we don't like to wait. We want it now. We want to get through this thing right now. But you know, if we're not careful, here's the danger of the town of barrenness. The town of barrenness, if we do not respond to it right, will cause us to resort to worldly schemes and fleshly schemes. I'm getting out of this town, whatever it takes. And so we do things that are not right. We make things happen out of the flesh. Churches can do this. Well, you know what? We're not growing as we ought to. So I have an idea. Why don't we just, you know, lower the standards a little bit? You know, what's wrong with, you know, I'll preach from the King James Bible. Well, let's put some new King James Bibles in the pews. Well, you know, it'll bring some more people in. Let's remove the name Baptist from our sign. You know, that's offensive to some people. So let's take it off. You know, get some results here. Let's water down our doctrine. You know, just kind of smooth over things, avoid certain subjects from the pulpit in our Sunday school classes. You know, this way we'll reach more people. Hold on a minute. The town of barrenness is a stop in the will of God. There's going to be times that we're barren. Oh, barrenness. Notice the time frame here. I want to show you something here. Notice, if you would, Isaac, in verse 20, was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian. It's kind of interesting because how old was he when Jacob was born? 60 years old. Look at verse 26. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. Boy, he spent a long time in the town of barrenness. Almost 20 years. But that's a stop in the will of God. You see, that's where God brings us at times, is through the town of barrenness. You know, in the Christian life, you're gonna pass through this town. You're going to be barren sometimes in your soul winning. You're going to be barren sometimes on your bus route. You're going to be barren sometimes when your Sunday school attendance. You're going to be barren sometimes in your prayer life. You're going to feel barren sometimes in your spirituality. That's part of the will of God. I'm not saying, you know, that we should get carnal away from the Lord. I'm just saying it's part of what we pass through. And what do? We trust the Lord. Go to Him in prayer and wait on God and ask Him to get us through the town of barrenness. Let me ask you something tonight. Are you in the town of barrenness this evening? I'll tell you what. I've been in the town of barrenness. And it's a tough place to be sometimes. Because all you want to do is get out. And you think, Lord, my Bible reading's flat. Lord, I feel like you're not there. Lord, where's that special thing we had not that long ago? And you say, Lord, get me through this town of barrenness. But you don't depart the will of God. You don't abandon everything. You just hold tight and pray and wait on God. And it may be years. But thank God so many times it's not that long to get through the town of barrenness. Jared, how do you like it in the town of barrenness? It's kind of lonely, isn't it? I want you to give me this piece of paper and you're going to get back out of the town of barrenness. And get back there and start walking in the will of God. Jared makes it through the town of barrenness. Go ahead and start back at the beginning, if you would, because we got another place for you to come. Here he is walking. He's just gotten out of barrenness. Boy, is he excited. He is so excited. You're walking in the will of God. You're not falling asleep. What's the second town? Come on up. I got another town for you. We don't like these towns, do we? We want to go that way. Go ahead and have a seat. Here's the second town that's visited in the journey to the birth of Israel. It is the town of bewilderment. The town of bewilderment. Notice, if you would, verse 22. Notice the Bible says, let's read verse 21. And Ishmael entreated the Lord for his wife. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, notice, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. You know, you'd think if this birth was of God, there'd be no problems. Wouldn't you think that? Wrong. There was. Although the problem of barrenness was gone now, and God got them through barrenness, and they prayed, and she conceived, she enters into another place here. We read that there was a great disturbance in Rebekah's womb. Notice verse 22. The Bible says, and the children struggled together within her. You see, this was more than just the usual kicks of a child. And the pangs of a baby as it tosses and turns in a normal pregnancy or even with twins. This phrase, struggle together, really refers to a violent internal commotion. Something was going on inside of her that was very unusual. Caused her to get upset enough to go to the Lord about it. and ask God, what does this mean? But notice the question she asked. If it be so, Lord, why am I thus? See what she's saying here? God, if this is your promise, why is it like this? She's bewildered, perplexed, and confused. You know what she's experiencing? She's experienced what many of God's children often experience. The perplexity of the troubles that enter into our lives. You see, she didn't understand. Lord, why the trouble? Lord, why the difficulty? Why? Why would a blessing seem to turn into a curse? You see, what we have to understand about this journey, this will of God that you're trying to walk, is that so often God's blessings are accompanied by great problems. Again, why? Why? Well, really, there's a couple of reasons why. Why would God's blessings and the will of God, why would problems go with that? Well, there's a couple of reasons. The first one is this. One reason is to inhibit our pride. Proverbs 15:33 says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Now watch this. And before honor is humility. You know, pride is an issue that we all deal with. Every one of us. We become proud naturally when things are going well. We become proud naturally when we experience some level of success. We become proud when God blesses us. And in order for God to accomplish His will in our lives, you know what He does? He humbles us. How does He humble us? Problems. Sickness. Trials. Troubles. Didn't He do that with the Apostle Paul? Paul was telling the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 about the great revelations that he had from God, how God spoke to him and he was caught up in the third heaven. And it was such a wonderful thing. But God did something else. So that he would not be exalted above measure. He was given a thorn in the flesh of which he prayed thrice to God. Take it away. Take it away. Take it away, God. And God said, I'm sorry. I'm not taking it away. I love you, but my grace is sufficient. And Paul responded the right way. He said, if I get the power of God with this, I'll take this problem with the power of God upon my life, knowing that God's grace is sufficient. You know, problems accomplish so many things in our lives. Here we are going through the will of God and wham, here comes a problem. Now let's just admit it. We don't like that. We have for some reason in our mind that we're going to be in a church that doesn't have any problems. That we're going to be have a life that maybe just a little bit of problems, but that our life is going to be problemless. And if we do have problems, that somehow that we must not be in the will of God then. No, that's wrong. Because the will of God goes through the town of bewilderment and problems. You know, problems make us realize how weak we are. It makes us realize how much we do not control things. It helps us to realize how much we need God. And we need Him. Oh, we need Him. But you know, there's a second thing that this problem did here in the life of Isaac and Rebekah. Not only did it inhibited pride, it increased her understanding. Notice what happens here, because it drives her again to prayer. But look what happens in verse 23. Well, let's look at verse 22. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? Notice what she did. And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. And two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. You know what this problem did? This problem caused her to seek God more. And then it caused her heart to be open and receptive to more truth. And God revealed to her greater things about His will. You know, it's interesting because when we're walking down the path of the will of God, you know, it's easy as things are going well. Again, pride seeps in and we're pretty confident about things. And I've noticed that we don't listen to God quite as much. We don't have that sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. But I'll tell you what, bam, a problem comes. Suddenly our heart's smitten and we're on our knees and we're praying to God. And all of a sudden, I'll tell you what, our ears perk up. Suddenly, message after message speaks so deeply to our hearts and brings tears to our eyes once again, as it did before. Because that's what problems do. It makes us sensitive to the Spirit of God. You know, there's going to be times in your life when you won't understand why things are happening. Times of bewilderment. Visits to the town of bewilderment. But you know, this is a town we pass through, isn't it? You know, I've heard people foolishly say, well, I'll never ask why. You just wait. You just wait. I was just talking to someone, a friend of mine, strong Christian family, loves God. And he was telling me how he had his wife had gone through a very deep, deep physical trial. And he said this to me. I thought it was so interesting. He said, you know, it was very easy at first to say, trust God and the Lord knows and all that. He said, but I'll tell you what, as that trial wore on, he said, I have to admit, I did say, Lord, why? Why? Bewilderment. You see, in times of bewilderment, we don't abandon the will of God. We don't abandon. We don't run away. We don't get out of God's will. We don't stop serving. We wait on God and trust God and cling to the Lord by faith. The town of bewilderment. Stand up, young man. You have a visit to another town. Come on this side. Here he goes through the journey again, and he gets through that time of problems and issues, and he's walking, and here he goes, and we find him coming to town at number 3. Come on up and have a seat, young man. Number 3, I want you to notice the third one, and we'll get through this quickly. Notice the third town that we find is the town of battle. Have a seat, if you would. Verse 24. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment. And they called his name, notice, Esau. And after that came his brother out. And his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. Notice an interesting thing. Here she has twins in her womb. And God revealed it in the town of bewilderment. And we find that there's two children. And we know it's Jacob and Esau. And they're struggling in the womb. We read when Jacob's born that one of his hands reaches and grabs a heel of Esau. Wait a minute here. Why all these difficulties? This is God's will. The nation of Israel was to be born. What's going on here? Do you know that was a picture? It was a symbol of Jacob's life. Jacob's life was a life of tripping up. You see, the picture of that is someone grabbing someone's heel to trip them up. We used to do some pretty cruel things when we were kids. I remember one time what the thing we used to do, and it was done to me just as much as I had done it to other people. You'd be walking, and we would come by, and we'd kick the person in the back of their foot so their heel would trip up and fall. We thought, ha, 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 that was funny. Got older, realized that wasn't so funny. We used to have somebody get on their hands and knees, you know, behind someone. And you all did it too, some of you. And, you know, you push the person back, oh, and all that, you know. And then I got older and realized that was so dumb. That was so dangerous. So dangerous. But here's a picture here of something that happens in the will of God. What is it? A struggle. And this picture of the struggle in Jacob's life here was a picture of many struggles that you find in the world. It would be a picture of Jacob and Esau struggling together. It would be a picture of their descendants that we see in the Middle East. All of this is prophetic here. It's a picture of the struggle between believers and unbelievers. It's the picture of the struggle between our two natures. It's the picture of the struggle that we face in life. All the battles. You see, God's will leads to another town. The town of battle. You like battle? I don't know if I like it or not. I don't think I do. But I know it's necessary. You know, we must battle in this will of God, isn't it? You know what? Some people get tired of that. But we have to battle over doctrine. We have to battle over standards. We have to battle over righteousness. We battle over things like religious liberty, and we battle against the world, and we battle getting the gospel out. We battle our old nature. Every day it seems like we're fighting a battle. But we have to understand something. This is what God's called us to. Do you realize God has not called us to a life of ease? We're not looking for paradise on earth. He didn't say, get in my will, and boy, I'll tell you what, I'll make it smooth sailing and easy going for you. Matter of fact, he told us just the opposite. He says, you get in my will and you attempt to fulfill my will for your life, you're going to enter into this town of battle. You're going to be fighting the flesh. You're going to be fighting the world and the devil. And over, there's going to be battles in this thing. We've all been called to it. But so few have answered the call. We want to sit back. Years ago, I heard an old preacher that was getting out of the ministry and called it retirement, whatever. And the phrase he used was this. He said, I'm just tired of fighting. I never used to understand that. I understand it now. I understand it. I'm not saying we get out of the battle. We must never quit. We must understand that the will of God leads us to the town of battle. Oh, I look at men like even Jared up here that have enlisted in the service, and nobody joins the military without acknowledging that they have enlisted for battle. That's what they're there for. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that are attempting to fulfill God's will in our lives, we must understand that we have enlisted in the battle. So many are AWOL. Oh, let's understand this battle. I was reading the Airman's Creed and got a copy of it from somewhere. I hope it's the right one. It went like this. The Airman's Creed. I am an American airman. I am a warrior. I have answered my nation's call. I am an American airman. My mission is to fly, fight, and win. I am faithful to a proud heritage, a tradition of honor, and a legacy of valor. I am an American airman, guardian of freedom and justice, my nation's sword and shield, its sentry and avenger. I defend my country with my life. I am an American airman, wingman, leader, warrior. I will never leave an airman behind. I will never falter, and I will not fail. That's the type of attitude we need to have in the Christian life. We go through the town of battle. Preacher, I'm tired of battle. Well, guess what? That's part of the road. That's part of the path, the town of battle. And then the last one, and we're done here. As he gets through the town of battle, and you can just sit right there so we don't have to. There's one more that we're going to see, and we're done here. See, the will of God leads, again, through the town of barrenness, through the town of bewilderment, through the town of battle. But it also leads to the town of great blessing. Notice what happens here in verse 26. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. Notice his name was called Jacob. Can you imagine through this whole journey that they took what it was like? The barrenness, the bewilderment, the battle, and suddenly the birth of the son and the great blessing that's there. I remember when Felicia was born. And of course, being the first child, you know, as many first children go, it's the longest labor. And she indeed stayed true to that. It was very long. We were up all night. I remember walking the hospital hallways back and forth. I remember my wife's back hurting her so bad. And she asked me to rub her back. My arms were so tired trying to rub her back. And it was just so exhausting. And we went in that night. I believe it was about 7. She'll correct me after the service, I'm sure. But went through that night, and she was born all through the next day in the afternoon, 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Before, just a little bit before that, we were exhausted. But I'll tell you what, when she was born, you say you were exhausted, yeah. I was exhausted. But I'll tell you what, you know what happened when she was born? When she was born, something happened. It was as if I got 50 cups of coffee in me. I mean, suddenly it was just such a joy and a wonderful time. And I looked at my daughter, my first baby, our first baby, and I said, she's so beautiful. I even said this, I said, she's perfect. And I believe that. But what I'm saying is that what we had to go through to get to that blessing, was it worth it? Absolutely it was worth it. Absolutely. And the Christian life is worth it. It's worth it. Because even through the town of barrenness and bewilderment and battle, understand something. It's not just the end that's the blessing. We get blessings all along the way. And the Lord gets us through it all. And so often what we do is we jump out of the will of God, because when the barrenness comes, we turn and go down this way. Or when the bewilderment comes, we go and run this way. Or when the battle comes, we say, oh no, that's not for me. I'm going this way. And we miss the birth of a nation. All because we didn't trust God with our lives. Let me ask you something. Do you want to do the will of God for your life? How many really want to do that? Would you raise your hand? You really honestly want to do God's will. Now here's the next question. Are you willing to pass through these towns? You know, sitting out here when he was out here and he didn't enter, it's easy to say yes. But I'll tell you what, sit in these seats for a while. Sit in barrenness for 20 years. Sit in bewilderness where you don't understand what's happening and you're in trouble. Sit in the battle for a while when your arms are so weak from swinging it and trying to hold up the doctrine of the Bible through laughing and criticism. And see how you fare. But let's remember always that it ends up along the way with great blessing, but fulfilling what God has for your life. The birth of Israel. What a wonderful story that illustrates the way God accomplishes His will in our lives. Are you willing to pass? Let's pray together.